praise forever to the King of Kings. Whew. I pray that that's what we're doing as a church, as a people, that our lives are being lived, poured out for the gospel of Jesus Christ as an act of praise forever to the King of Kings. Thank you so much, praise team, our AV crew, guys that are making this thing happen behind the scenes. I appreciate you more than you know. I encourage you to get your Bibles out and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Last week we talked about Paul's concern for the saints in his church, and we talked about the fact that I share that concern for you. And then we talked about the fact that unity brings that concern and that sense of family. And with disunity comes disgruntled people. It comes with broken relationships. It comes with heartache. But with unity, we can understand that we can do more than I. So today I want to kind of turn from the unity part, and I just want to focus our attention on the encouragement that Paul gives to the Philippian church. And I want to tell you that is my desire today to communicate to you, to give to you that same encouragement. I think we're at a place where we need that. Some of you are probably thinking, brother, I've been there for 6 weeks. Truth be told, I have too. But really, over the last couple of weeks, the weight has seemed a little heavier. The burden has seemed a little deeper. I'd use this analogy with my wife. We were walking one day, and we were talking about the way this thing has happened. And I said, well, just imagine we had told Tyler when he was a little kid, or Lainey when she was little, okay, you're playing and you're having a good time. Now, we want you to stop. We want you to sit down for 15 minutes. 15 minutes, and then you can play. And then 14 minutes into it, we came and said, okay, 30 more minutes. That's just 30 more minutes, and then you can play. But you got to sit still for 30 more minutes. And then we came to them 28 more minutes in and said, 15 more minutes. That would not have worked. I don't know about your kids, but my kids, that would not have worked. Somebody would have had to get some kind of leather discipline. My kids did not suffer from LDS, leather deficiency syndrome. But that's how I feel. And I'm not throwing stones. I'm not trying to make this any kind of a political issue. But nobody knew. We're trying to figure it out. But it makes it very difficult when you're planning for 15 and that turns into 45. And you're planning for 45 and that turns into Lord only knows. So I think just over the past few weeks, this burden of trying to gather the church, this burden of trying to make sure that we're not losing track of people, has gotten heavier and heavier. So I have been encouraged by Paul's letter. Paul's encouragement to his people has encouraged me, and I hope to share that with you today. Here's the primary difference between Paul's message and mine, okay? The primary difference is that I'm not in prison. I felt like I was in prison a time or two over the past 6 weeks, but I know that I'm not. And so I want us to understand the depth of concern that Paul has for this church, because he is writing them this encouragement from jail. And Paul is about to end kind of what I would consider the greetings and salutations portion of his letter. And he's going to turn their attention to his imprisonment, which makes it fitting that he goes to such great lengths to encourage them first. If you look at the way that it is set out in my Bible, you have the greeting, you have the thanksgiving and prayer, and then he goes to the advancement of the gospel and living in Christ. That's how this chapter kind of proceeds. And so Paul is telling them here, let's go ahead and be encouraged before we talk about the problem that we're facing. Can you imagine what a burden it must have been if you knew that the man who planted your church was in prison? If you knew that the man who had planted, had established your fellowship, was now imprisoned for doing just that, for sharing the gospel. I hope that we can sort of close our eyes and put ourselves in the sandals of the church at Philippi. So if you would, those of you here and at home watching, good Sunday morning to you. It's Saturday afternoon here. But if you would, let's stand in honor of the public reading of the Word of Almighty God. I want to make sure that we never get over the fact that God has given us not only instructions, but he's written them down. And so let's read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Father God, I beg you to speak today through your word, through your servant, for Christ's sake and in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to talk to you about the six C's of encouragement. Six C's of encouragement. The first one is confidence. What better place to start with encouragement than in confidence? And he says this, now I am sure of this. Now I would go on a limb here a little bit and say that Paul was sure of a lot of stuff. Paul had been confirmed, had it confirmed over and over in his heart. He had met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. He had a transformational experience of he was blind to the things of Christ, and so Christ made him blind to the other things. And then he got vision. He was given his sight of seeing Christ for who he is. And then Christ gave him his earthly vision back and put him on mission. Well, I love the fact that he starts this way. I'm sure of this. Well, I would hope so. Preferably when somebody's telling you something, they're sure of it. Now, we're all Baptists, so I know that we can all relate to the fact that sometimes people tell us stuff that they're not sure of. They just read it on Facebook, or they just heard it through the grapevine. But Paul here is saying, hey, this isn't gossip. This isn't theory. I am sure of this. I'm not naive enough to believe that it's the case that everybody is sure of something when they tell you, but I know that Paul is here. Now, I love the South. I was born and raised here, spent time in the military and traveled the world, came back and went straight back to where I wanted to be, which was in the South. I love the South because only in the South can you hear a phrase like this and it be like the complete sentence. But I tell you what. Like anywhere else in the world, anywhere else in the nation, somebody would say, I tell you what, and you'd go, okay, but in the South, you say, I tell you what, and somebody would say, what? What? You know, then you have that Abbott and Costello thing going on. But this is kind of, if Paul was Southern, this is what he would say. He would say, I tell you what. And he's saying, I'm sure of this. He's got supreme confidence, and we have to ask ourselves why. Why would he have supreme confidence? Because his confidence began in Christ. His confidence was rooted and established in his Savior, as we'll talk about a little bit more in just a second. But it was also based partly on his experience with these people at the church at Philippi. Remember last week I talked to you about this. The fact that only about 10 years had passed since Paul came through here, as we read in Acts 16, and you look and you see that he's talking about your greetings, and he says to the saints who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So this is a well-established, well-run, well-organized church in just a very short period of time. And so when he says, I am sure of this, he is gaining most of his confidence through Christ, but don't miss the fact that he's got confidence in his people also. I can tell you that that's one of the things that I was kind of blown away when the search team came and talked to me. They said, we really feel like God is leading us to call you as our senior pastor. And I was blown away because I, like Paul, I have a lot of confidence in West Mobile. I have a ton of confidence in our people. Paul could say this, I am sure of this because of my Christ, but I'm also sure of this because of our people, because of your faithfulness, because of what I have seen and heard from you over these 10 years. In John chapter 6, they're asking this question. They're asking Jesus, and they say, what can we do to perform the works of God? John 6, 28 and 29. I believe that question, to me, that question sounds like they're sort of saying, hey, how can we do the stuff? How can we do the tricks? How can we want to cast out demons, and we want to raise people, and we want to heal people. How can we do the works of God? And Jesus clarifies really quickly. I love the way Jesus did that. You ever notice that when you see some of the conversations that they would ask Jesus a question, and it would be a stupid question, but he wouldn't tell them it was stupid. He would just answer what they should have asked. I love the way he did that. This is what he does here. They say, what can we do to perform the works of God? And here's what Jesus told them. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. Now for us, we would say, well, that doesn't make any sense, Kevin. How can we just believe in Christ and that be the works of God? Because that's the only work that's going to matter. If you don't put your faith in Christ, if you don't have that assurance, that confidence that you have grounded your life in the person of Jesus Christ and you have trusted Him with your entire existence, then nothing else you do, no amount of songs you can sing or instruments you can play or sermons you can preach or floors you can mop, it won't matter. Whatever you do from there is going to be just whittling. It's not going to be accomplishing anything. But if you put your faith in Christ, once you put your faith in Christ, He sets you on a path. That's what He did with Paul. He said, all right, Paul, you're a bad guy. You're rolling around here. You're knocking heads and you're killing Christians. You're throwing people in jail. But look, I've got a purpose for you outside of that. I've got a purpose that you haven't planned. So what I'm going to do is, it's amazing to me also that this happened on Straight Street. You ever just thought about that? You talk about God having a sense of humor. Hey, go to Straight Street. That's where we're going to put Paul because he needs to be straight. We're going to straighten Paul out. But this is what happens. When you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, He puts you on a path and He starts you down that path, and then you will accomplish great things for Christ, great things for the kingdom, but not until you get on the right path. We can accomplish nothing without faith in Jesus, but our faith brings confidence. I can tell you that the longer I have served Him, the closer I get to Him, the more I know Him, two things happen. The more confident I am in my salvation, but also the more confident I am that I'm in desperate need of salvation. The longer I follow Jesus, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I see my wretchedness, the more I understand I am a great sinner in need of a great Savior. I am so thankful that He took those scales off of my eyes so that I could see Him for who He is. Our confidence should drive us to work harder at making disciples. We talked about this with our college group Thursday night in a different passage here in the second chapter, but we're talking about the goal. What's the goal of Christianity? What is the goal of a life following Jesus? What is the goal of anything else that we do? Here it is. It's not church attendance. It's not giving. It's not missions work. It's not anything else. Look at me. It's Jesus Christ. He's the goal. He's the trophy. He's the finish line. He's the Gatorade shower. He's all of that. That's who our Savior is. He's everything. Heaven's not the goal. Christ is the goal. Discipleship is not the goal. Christ is the goal. Listen, if you get Jesus is the goal, if you understand that, you're going to get heaven. But that's just a cherry on top of the sundae. If you get that Jesus is the goal, and He's what we're aiming for, He's what we're striving for, you're going to do discipleship. You're going to make disciples. It will be a natural flow from everything that Christ does in you that you can't stand to hold it in you. You've got to get it out. You've got to tell others. If you know that you're walking with Jesus, you want to grab other people and link arms with them and get them to follow Him too, because you're going to know the truth of the beauty of the Savior. If you're trying to get to heaven by going to church, you're missing the entire boat. You're not even on the pier. Get it, that Jesus Christ is our goal, and everything will flow from that. And that's where Paul's confidence is based. The second encouragement I want you to see here is in the commencement. One of my favorite things is to watch these videos of these new ships being launched. It's part of the squid in me, I guess. Neil could probably echo that it's a cool thing when you work in shipbuilding or when you're in the Navy to watch these huge things that have been sitting out for months or years, and now they're finally going to go get wet like they're designed to do, and they slide them off, and man, they hit the water. Some of them, they slide them off sideways, and I'm like, okay, I don't want to be on that jewel when you're dropping it in sideways. But watch that thing come off, and when it hits the water, you know that it's on mission. You know how to tell when a Navy vessel is on mission? It's in the water. Well, here's the commencement. Verse 6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, I tell you what. He that started a good work in you, that start is very critical. But listen to me, it's not all that there is. The reason we have so many cultural Christians in the South, actually, that's not even really fair. We have a lot of them down here, but I think we have a lot of them across this country, is that we think the work is finished when it starts. When someone puts their faith in Christ, they are beginning a journey of faith, not finishing their race. You see, we put all of our effort into getting them to walk an aisle or getting them into the baptistry, but we don't work hard enough at explaining that those are just the first moments of a lifetime of commitment to Christ. That's the delivery room. That's the delivery room. That's not the master's degree. That's not the PhD. That's not the retirement home. That's the birthing area. Once they come to Christ, and listen, it's not about walking an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. It's about making a commitment to say, I'm a sinner. I'm going to turn my life over. I'm going to repent of my sins, and I'm going to turn my life over to Jesus Christ. And now whatever he tells me to do, if he says jump, I'm going to be in the air before I even ask how high. And that's the beginning of a life spent following Christ. We've got to recalibrate our thinking so that we don't think that getting somebody to walk an aisle is the goal. That getting somebody in the baptistry is the goal. I don't want to be counting, just checking off, okay, we got X number of baptisms. We've met our quota. Woohoo! I'm okay with having a goal of baptisms because those are souls. But here, I think it was Billy Sunday that they brought Billy Sunday to a place. He was doing a revival, and he said, they said, hey, we had over 150 people give their lives to Christ last year. He said, we'll see. Now, what did he mean by that? We'll see. Now, listen, everybody listen to me. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to tell you how it is. You can have 150 people walk an aisle and shake a hand and fill out a card, but that doesn't mean those 150 people are saved. A decision card isn't a lifetime commitment. We'll see means, listen, I'm telling you this from my own life. At 10 or 12 years old, I walked an aisle. I shook Brother Taylor's hand at First Assembly in Florella, and if you'd asked me right then, I'd have said I was saved. If you'd asked me a couple years later, I'd have said, yeah, probably saved more, you know. But if you'd asked me when I was in the Navy, I'd have said, I don't even know, man. And then when I was in college and I was trying to you know, get my degree and kind of getting in with all the egghead kind of, you know, atheist and all, you got to be, if you're not an atheist, you're just a small-minded person. Let me tell you something. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. They got to believe in stuff that doesn't fit. If you don't have a supernatural knot, your strings will never stay together when you're trying to figure out how we got from nothing to here. It is a man of God who can understand that I'm small enough, I understand my smallness to know that I can step outside of this and look and say, that didn't get from here to there without something supernatural, and we know that is Jesus Christ, the mechanism of creation, that God said, let there be, and it was. But for me, at that point, I probably would have just said, I don't believe in any of it. But praise God, one day I met Jesus, just like Paul. No, I wasn't on the road to Damascus, but I was on the road to hell. And I was standing in a church service, and I was trying to do good. I was trying to do less bad than good. And it was a failure. We've got to work harder at getting people to come to know that following Christ is a lifetime commitment, and it is a commitment that costs. See, here's the problem. You look at some of the statistics, and it says that a lot of these young people are falling away from the faith. At one point, I think the number was 86% that were regular attenders in a youth group, and then they would fall away from church completely by the time they graduated college or had kids or whatever. Well, here's the problem. No wonder they're falling away. We're selling them a bag of magic beans. Right? Well, you just come on down here, shake the preacher's hand, we get you baptized, we get you on a thing, you know. That ain't it. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 talks about sharing the gospel like throwing seeds, but it doesn't say that our only work is throwing seeds. It also says we're supposed to be tenders of the garden in Matthew 21 and harvesters of the crop in Matthew 9. See, we assume there's a root but we never even check for the fruit. We talked about that last week with Byron's tree. It doesn't matter what it's supposed to be. It matters what it produces. And a good tree, look at me, cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: the work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, and it is daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good and leads to good, and so it is altogether good. To me, that's how you know somebody's saved. That's how you know it's got its root in the divine goodness of the Father, planted by the self-denying goodness of the Son, daily watered by the goodness of the Holy Spirit. It springs from good, leads to good, and so it is good. So we have the encouragement of the confidence, the encouragement of the commencement, but also the encouragement of the completion. He says there in verse 6, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will what? Carry it on to completion. If something has a start, be assured that it will have a completion. You see, Jesus started something in me when he called me out of my sin and off of a pew at Westside Baptist Church in Florella back in August of 1998. But rest assured, it didn't end when it began, and I know that he is going to carry it on until he's done with me. I hope to preach a sermon the day before I'm buried, if possible. I want God to squeeze every bit of goodness out of me because I know how much wretchedness was in me before Christ. I want him to pour goodness into me for as long as he'll let me live and then squeeze that goodness out of me at the same time. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus lives to intercede. Hebrews 12:2 says that he is the source and perfecter of our faith. Some say the author and finisher of our faith. If April just started to bake a pound cake, wait a minute, that's a bad analogy because I would just eat the batter, let's be honest. So that's not, let's see. All right, so if I just started to grill chicken, if I just got the grill hot and I got the chicken like seasoned and I got it all ready and I put it on the grill and I let it sizzle for a second and then I took it off, what's going to happen when everybody has supper? Somebody's going to get ill if they eat it. They probably won't eat it. But that's what we have to think about, that what he has started in us, he will carry on to completion. We have got to get in with what Jesus is trying to do in our lives. We have got to get on board with the program. We've got to stop telling Jesus how we think it ought to be done, and we've got to get in line with what he calls us to do. He is going to carry it on to completion, but sometimes that means, I love the footprints in the sand thing is a cute little poem, and I know it's like, at one point I thought it was like some kind of rule that it had to be hanging in every Baptist church. But one of my favorite memes is where like this drawing that is supposed to be God has got his arm around this guy, and he says, you see those footprints in the sand where there's two footprints? That was me carrying you. And he says, okay, well, what about the place there's only one set of footprints? He said, well, that was when I was walking with you in the first one. That's when I was carrying you. He said, well, what about those where there's footprints and there's two drag marks? He said, that was me dragging you along to get with the program. And I relate to that. There's times in my life that I felt like Jesus was walking right there, that I was walking with him. There's been other times when we have gone through loss and difficulty, when my dad's diagnosis happened, when my mom went through breast cancer, when April's mom had cancer, when April's dad had cancer. We've had so much loss, miscarriage, just all the different financial stuff. But there's been times when I knew that I looked on that beach and there were one set of footprints because he had to be carrying me or I wouldn't have made it. But then I hate to tell you this, I hate to admit this, but y'all listen, there's been a lot of times in my life when I look at that drawing and there's two grooves in the sand where I've buried my heels and I'm not going. And he said, oh, but yes, you are. You're coming. Because listen, he is going to carry it on to completion. So Paul encourages them in confidence, in commencement, in completion, but also in compassion. I love this. He says, I have you in my heart. What a beautiful thought that Paul, sitting in prison, is hugging his congregation from prison. That he is loving on them through this letter from prison. The other part of that is, if you look at Paul's words to his churches, he's loving them enough to tell them the truth when they need to hear it. When it's not all, hey, you guys are doing awesome, Paul still is willing to tell them, Go look, even when he's not in prison, he's willing to do it. Look at Romans, look at Corinthians. He's telling them things they need to correct. Why? Because he loves them. Why? Because he has them in his heart. Can I tell you that that's probably the heaviest burden to carry in this pandemic is that I have you in my heart. I have you at home. You are in my heart. I care about you. I want to make the decisions that are best for you. I don't want anybody to get sick. I don't want anybody to die of this virus because they picked it up here, because it was something, some bad decision I made. That's the weight of what it means to sit in the big chair. And I've had to learn that in a crash course over the last 2 months. But that's the part about it. If you have somebody in your heart, you only want what's best for them. I never punish my kids because I enjoy it, because I don't. I punish them because I have them in my heart. I celebrate them because I have them in my heart. I hug them because I have them in my heart. I take things away from them because I have them in my heart. Because their good is what I am trying to achieve. The British theologian Adam Clark paraphrased Paul's statement in this verse, in verse 7, this way. He says, I call God to witness that I have the strongest affection for you and that I love you with the same kind of tender concern with which Christ loved the world when he gave himself for it. Man, what a powerful statement. I think Paul is trying to tell them that he cares for them so deeply, like carrying them in his heart always, so that he thinks about them and is concerned about them at all times. These are his children because he brought them to Jesus. He watched them be birthed into the new life of Christ. John 3:35, the conversation with Nicodemus is a famous one. Jesus tells him that you must be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus is confused. He said, how can you be born again if you're old? And Jesus says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6, 1 through 11 talks about what is probably the most divisive and disgusting thing that I have seen in churches, and that is cheap grace. He says, what should we say then? Should we sin more that grace may abound? Certainly not. I heard a commentator one time say that's as close to cussing as Paul came. That Paul was so adamant and so disgusted by that, and that was a prevailing opinion, we should sin hard so it makes grace look bigger. And Paul said, no, not ever let it be. Certainly not. And this is why. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And he talks about our baptism. He says, if we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. For we are buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be joined in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the compassion that Paul has. He wants them to be joined with Christ. He wants them to be baptized into Christ, into his death, into his life, into his service, into his peace. Paul wants this for his people because he carries them in his heart. He's got such a deep compassion for them. He wants them to know the same relationship with Christ that he knows. Can I ask you this question, church? What about you? Do you feel that way? Do you want people to know that well, that deeply? Does it disturb you that you have a child who doesn't know Christ? Does it disturb you that you have an aunt or an uncle that doesn't know Christ, a father, a mother, a grandparent? Does it disturb you that you know that you have somebody that you have compassion for that works in the next cubicle, that works two offices down, and you don't want to tell them about Jesus? Why? Because you might get embarrassed? What are they going to do, tell you no? If I can tell you anything, listen, let me break it down like this. Look at me. There is absolutely no reason that I should have gotten April to go out with me. You know how I did it? Hey, you boys pay attention. Y'all are single. Y'all need to listen. Some of y'all have already got it figured out. I ain't gonna call any names, but some of y'all got it figured out. If you're single, listen to me. Here's the key. I had to ask her out. And so here's what I had to do. I had to look at her. And when I looked at her, I understood why God named him, woo, man. I had to look at her and I had to say, okay, am I going to put myself out there? Am I going to risk humiliation? Am I going to put myself out there? And here's the determination I got to. What's the worst thing she can do? Worst thing she can do? Tell me I'm ugly? I'm already ahead of you on that one. Tell you, I'm not good looking enough. I don't have a nice enough car to go out with. I'm well aware of that. The worst thing she could do is say no. Can I tell you, church? If you really love Jesus and you really have compassion for people, you have to think about that when you're talking about spreading the gospel. What's the worst thing they can tell me? They can just say no. And I would go one step further, kind of like I would have with her. She'd had to say no a lot because I'd asked again. All right, so he encouraged them in confidence. I'm in bad trouble right now, and I'm okay with it. Y'all understand that I'm doing this for you. Whew. Paul encourages them with his confidence, commencement, completion, compassion, number five, with co-equality. This is the most mind-blowing part of this. He says, you are all partners with me in grace. Y'all listen, we are Paul's partners. We are partners with the Apostle Paul. That just completely flips my mind. We are partners with Paul in imprisonment for the gospel, in defense of the gospel, and in establishment in the gospel. We are partners with Paul. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a staggering thing to think about. But then let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. This is the discussion that Paul's having with the church at Corinth when there's a dissension about who's, I'm following him and you're following him and we ought to follow this guy. Here's what Paul says, okay? What's an Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants of the one through whom you believe. Each has the role the Lord has given. He talks about planting and watering. And here's what he says in verse 9. For we are God's co-workers. I'm out. I'm done. I can't believe that's in my Bible. I'm going to look at it again. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3. Let me look at it again. Check me on this. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are co-workers with Almighty God. Does that mean that God needs us to be His co-workers? No. That is a beautiful picture of the grace of God that He would, in all His magnificence, He is three times holy. He is perfect and righteous and just. And He looks at me and says, come with me, Kev. Get on board, baby. Let's go. I'm going to put you to work. Link arms with me. We're going to go to work. We're going to go spread this gospel. We're going to go take the gospel as it is to people as they are. We're going to tell them about the transformation that happens when you give your life to Christ. You're going to be my co-worker. I'm not worthy to be working in God's garden. I'm not worthy to be pulling weeds out of the garden of God. I'm not worthy to be pumping God's septic tank. I'm not worthy to be mopping His floors. And Almighty God has looked at me and said, join me in this work. That ought to get us fired up. Being Paul's co-worker is an incredible thought, but being God's co-worker, that should make us want to show up early and stay late. Why are we trying to get out of church early? Why are we worried about watching the clock? Well, I got to get down to the buffet before the Methodists do. Why are we trying to figure out how we can get here at 10:30 on the dot when we can? I hope to God that if anything has changed through this craziness, is that from now on when we can meet in person, people will actually get here in time to meet in person, to be here and to fellowship with the believers, to go shake a hand or air five if we can't shake hands. We get to be co-workers with God. We ought to want to get here early and stay late and do whatever He asks us to do. If God needs me to pump a septic tank or dig a ditch or paint a wall or crochet, I'm going to get to crocheting. Whatever it is that the King wants me to do, I want to be a part of it when He's called me His co-worker. Bless God, He's given us an opportunity to serve with Him. When He says, go therefore, He's not just saying go, because then the last part of that passage says, and remember that I am with you. What kind of a God would send me on mission and then go with me? Praise God. Paul encourages him in his confidence, commencement, completion, compassion, co-equality, and then also finally in his care. I love the Apostle Paul. He says, God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's so serious and he's so sincere in this affection that he calls God to be his witness. In other words, he's saying, hey, this is another southernism that Paul would use. I wish Paul was from Alabama. Could somebody amen that? That would be so cool if Paul could be from Alabama and I could hear him talk to me in my vernacular. Because here's what I think he would say. When he says this, as God is my witness, when he's calling them to that, he is telling them, hey man, I love y'all. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. That would be the Southernism that Paul would use in this place. Hey, God is my witness. We would say, hey, man, if I'm lying, I'm dying. He says, I love and I deeply miss you. I can honestly connect with Paul here better today than ever before in my entire life. I even miss some of y'all that I've never missed before. I'll let y'all figure out who those are. I'm just kidding, just kidding. And if that made you mad, you can email me directly at grayson@wemochurch.org. As part of the family of God, we do miss one another when we can't be together. However, I want to leave you with this before we close. I've got good news. No matter how long the pandemic, no matter how long the separation, we will spend eternity one day where there's no viruses, there's no social distancing, there's no pain, no fear, no death, no end. Revelation 21, verses 4 through 6. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. So Paul encourages in confidence, in commencement, in completion, in compassion, in co-equality, and in care. And that's what I want to do for you. I want you to sense that same encouragement because we are walking through dangerous times. We're walking in discouraging days like we have not known for over 100 years. The closest thing we can get to this is 9/11, and it's not even really the same animal. We have to go back to the Spanish flu in 1918 to really see something like this. Just like Peter when he was walking on water in Matthew 14, it would be easy in times like this to take our eyes off Jesus and look at the waves, to take our eyes off Jesus and look at the CDC report, which, by the way, are they spinning a roulette wheel to figure out what they're going to put out every day? I mean, my goodness, y'all pick a plan. Pick a horse and ride it. But what are we supposed to do? We've got all this information. The left is saying something. The right saying something. The CDC, the WHO. There's so many different things going. It would be really easy for us to be out of the boat and look around and say, man, these waves are high. I think I saw a shark fin. It's storming. It's raining on me. And we take our eyes off Jesus, and exactly what happened to them when they took their eyes off the king would be exactly what would happen to his church. We would begin to sink. But bless God, I have seen no sinking in West Mobile Baptist Church. I've seen no sinking in the commitment of the saints of Jesus Christ who are serving here. My prayer today is that in these discouraging times that you would take solace in the fact that we have an encouraging Savior. We have the Apostle Paul talking to a church. We have Christ speaking through him. And I pray today that he's speaking through me to give you that same encouragement. We don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be down and out. We can look to him, the author and finisher of our faith. And we can know that no matter what happens with a virus, if I get it tomorrow, bless Jesus. If I don't get it, bless Jesus, because I'm keeping my eyes focused on him. I pray that you would find your peace in focusing on Christ and not the angry waves. If you have never surrendered to Christ, you have no clue what I'm talking about right now. I'm just up here ranting and raving. You're going, man, I don't know. I'm still scared of this virus. You know why I'm not scared of the virus? Because you can't threaten a follower of Jesus. What are you going to threaten me with? Kill me. Kill me today. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. My Bible tells me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't threaten me with a virus. You can't threaten me with anything else. You can't threaten me with a government. You can't threaten me with a military. You can't threaten me with a virus or with death, because in the end, I know that my God is in charge. He is sovereign over the virus. He's sovereign over me. And when he has a plan, he will see it to completion. My earnest prayer today is if you're watching here at home and you don't know Jesus Christ, get out of the boat. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him as Lord and Master. Follow Him the rest of your life. If you do know Him, hold tight to Him. Lock your eyes on Him. Don't look left. Don't look right. Don't look down. Look to Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher. He will see us through this. He is the God of encouragement, and He's here today for you. Don't let Him go. Don't let Him pass by. Don't take your eyes off of Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this day. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You most of all for Your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that I would fix my eyes more intently on Him. I pray that we would all look to Him, we would know Him and trust Him and believe Him and follow Him. Don't, even if He's got to drag us down the beach, God, let Him keep us close. God, I pray that our church, our people, everybody watching this, if they know Christ, I beg You, God, give them that encouragement. Let them hear it from my heart, from the Apostle Paul's heart, but most importantly, God, from Your heart, that You have sent us this message to not be discouraged, but be encouraged, because You are still sovereign and You are going to see us through this. God, we love You and we bless You in Christ's name. Amen. If you need to make a decision today at home, you can email me, kevin@wemochurch.org, and I will reply. You can comment on the message. You can send a direct message on Facebook. We have a contact card there. We also have our Easy Tithe there for church family if you want to give. I just beg you, don't be discouraged. We live in discouraging days, but I'm going to tell you, we have an encouraging Savior. If you don't know Him today, today could be the day of salvation for you. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.